Great. Awesome. Hey, listen, I want to invite you, take your Bible or your phone or your iPad or your Kindle Fire or whatever you use to get into God's Word, and I want to invite you to an Old Testament book today. We're going to go way deep into the Old Testament today to the book of Leviticus, all right? Leviticus chapter 23, and as Nick said, we're 4 weeks away, folks. 4 weeks away from Easter. That's a big deal, all right? That's our day, right? We are Christians. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe he rose from the dead. We celebrate that on Easter Sunday. And just sort of like, you know, when you become an adult and spring break and adulthood don't really go together anymore, right? You know, one other casualty of adulthood is life tends to go really fast and we tend to get super busy. And sometimes really important days like Easter can sneak up on us and like the busyness of life just overwhelms us. And if we're not careful, we will not appropriately celebrate, because we should celebrate. So what we're doing here at Cross Church is we're trying to help prime the pump a little bit, and you'll notice in the bulletin that you got coming in that the entire week leading up to Easter, okay, so beginning 3 weeks from today, we're going to have a very special service here at Cross Church. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. Nick's going to lead all of Cross Church Fayetteville in the taking of the Lord's Supper. You need to be here for that, because that begins the final week of Jesus' life, and we celebrate that. We started doing this last year. It's really cool. We call it Passion Week, and man, if you have any way at all, any way possible at all to get up to our Pinnacle campus, every day for lunch, we're going to be having a worship gathering of God's people, and we're going to sing some songs. We're going to be preaching through the seven final sayings of Jesus Christ, okay? So Nick and Pastor Floyd and I are going to be kind of tag-teaming and doing that at lunchtime, all the way up to a very special Tenebrae Good Friday service at Pinnacle Hills campus, and then Easter Sunday is going to come. So it's going to be great. There's all kinds of service. I think, what have we got, like six services, Nick, as it relates to this campus? So plenty of opportunities to engage. So all of that's coming. My job today, 4 weeks out, is, like I said, I want to prime the pump a little bit. I want to get us thinking about Jesus and Easter and resurrection. I want to get us thinking about the last week of his life. And here's the deal. When Jesus came to Jerusalem, and he did, he came to Jerusalem for that final week of his life. Jesus came for a reason, a Jewish reason. Now, you and I know he came because he was coming to die on the cross. But on the surface, it looked like Jesus was coming in order to celebrate one of the major Jewish festivals called the Festival of Passover. And that's what we're going to get into in Leviticus. There are seven Jewish feasts. Jesus was a Jew. Everybody right? I got that right? So you may not be a Jew. There might be some people in here maybe who have a Jewish background. I'm not a Jew, okay? I've got a Scottish background. The Crawfords came from Scotland. I'm wearing today proudly my Crawford tie. Okay, this is a Crawford tie. It's got my family pattern on it, all right? So I'm Scottish background. I also got some Cherokee Indian blood in me. So I don't know what you get when you put all that together, but it looks like this, all right? But I'm not a Jew. But about 4 or 5 years ago when I was pastoring at Grand Avenue in Fort Smith, I really started studying about the Jewishness of Jesus. And I spent about 3 years actually reading lots of books and really getting into the richness of Jesus as a Jew and how you can see Christ in the Old Testament. It's really, really cool. And so with that said, Jesus was a Jew, and the reason Jesus came to Jerusalem that last week of his life, he came for the Jewish feast of Passover, because Jews do that. They come to Jerusalem. So what I want you to do is look with me in Leviticus. And there were seven feasts, sort of seven, think of them as holidays. You know, we've got New Year's, we've got Easter, we've got Christmas, we've got 4th of July. You know, we have holidays on our calendar. Jews were the same way. They had seven major holidays that were given to them by God. And in Leviticus 23, you see the holidays listed. But I want to read just the first five verses to get us going today. We're told in verse 1 that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts." So what God's going to do is he's going to give them their holiday calendar. Everybody got it? Verse 3, 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day, it's a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation, and you shall do no work. It's a Sabbath to the Lord in all of your dwelling places. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations. You shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. So they got to happen at a certain time. Verse 5, here we go. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, when the sun is going down, that is the Lord's, what? Passover. The first day of the 14th month. So let's think for a minute. That would be January 14th, right? Wrong, okay? Because we are not Jews, right? We actually have a different calendar. The Jews have their own calendar. They've got their own months. They have their own names. And the first month on the Jewish calendar is the month known as Nisan, not the car, all right? Nisan, Hebrew word, not a Japanese word, all right? Nisan. So the 14th day of Nisan is when Passover happens every year. So if you wanted to translate that onto our calendar, okay, this year in 2014, Passover will happen on April 15th. All right, so that's just a few weeks away. You'll see this, like if you watch news or anything, when Passover gets close, you'll see some stuff being talked about. And really, Passover, as far as we know, as far as biblical archaeologists and historians can tell us, is that the biblical observance of Passover is the oldest ritual, religious ritual that is still practiced today. It has been practiced for over 3,500 years. Even today, Jews celebrate Passover, even today, and they walk through everything that I'm going to talk to us about today. And the reason I want to use this is because, listen, Jesus was a Jew, and everything we talk about today, you need to know that Jesus did all this. He celebrated Passover each and every year. And Jews, if they were able, were required to actually go to Jerusalem, make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for Passover. So it was a big, big, big deal. Now, Passover, you say, what is Passover? I've heard the name before. What does it mean? What's involved with it? The holiday of Passover has a very deep biblical root going all the way back to Exodus. So let me kind of unpack this for just a few minutes, and you can read all about this in Exodus 11 and 12 if you want to. But what you'll discover is that at the end of the book of Genesis, God's people, the children of Abraham, the Jewish nation, they had relocated to Egypt. There had been a famine in the land. You may have heard the story of Joseph and his coat of many colors, and he found favor in the eyes of Pharaoh. And because of that, when the famine came, the Jews left their homeland and they went to Egypt, and things were good. That's how the book of Genesis ends. When you begin the book of Exodus chapter 1, it's 400 years later. We're told that a Pharaoh has risen to power that did not know Joseph, and the Jews have grown to a population of over 2 million people. Pharaoh is very nervous. He's very worried about this large group of people, so what he does is he decides to make them slaves. Today, you can see the remnants of ancient Egypt. If you go over, and you've seen these, and some of you, if you haven't gone over, you've seen them in books, the pyramids, the Sphinx, you've seen all the construction projects of ancient Egypt. All of that was done on the backs of slave labor, and for a period of time, that was done on the backs of Hebrew slave labor, the Jewish nation. And for 400 years, they labored in slavery, and they cried out to God, and they said, God, will you please rescue us? Will you see the torment that we're in? Will you send someone to us? And then came Moses. Great, great Moses. You know that whole story. Moses came, but here's the deal. Pharaoh was reluctant. I mean, he's just not going to let his workforce go. And so what God said to Moses was, Moses, I got this covered. I want you to take my staff, the staff of God. I want you to take it before Pharaoh. I want you to show him what I can do. And so you know how the story goes. Over the course of a period of time, 10 plagues would fall from the hand of God upon the nation of Egypt. Gnats, flies, frogs, pestilence, blood from the Nile River, darkness in the sky. Each and every time it said that Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he refused to let the people go. And so God sent one final plague. He said, I'm going to send an angel of death. And here's what's going to happen. This angel is going to sweep through the land on the 14th of Nisan. And every firstborn male child in every household will die. There will be weeping, there will be gnashing of teeth, there will be the ripping of clothes, and then Pharaoh will let you go. Then he told the Jews this, but listen to me, no one is exempt. When the angel of death comes, no one is exempt. Everyone has to face the angel of death. But if you do what I say, if you follow these simple instructions, you will be spared. What you must do is this. On the 10th day of Nisan, 5 days before the 14th, on the 10th day, you need to go out into your herds and you need to find a little lamb, a spotless, unblemished, newborn baby lamb. And you need to bring that lamb into your home. You need to bring it into your home around your children and around the family, and you need to take care of this lamb, and you are to live with this little lamb for 5 days. Now, listen, how many of y'all in here have kids? Ever see hands, all right? What happens whenever, anybody got those kids that they see a stray puppy and they're like, aw, or God forbid, a stray cat, you know? I mean, don't get that at all right? You know what happens to little kids, sometimes adults, and animals, right? You get what I'm saying? So you just imagine this sweet little lamb coming into the house, and Mary brought her. Because, see, Mary had a little lamb, right? Its fleece was white as snow, right? And everywhere that Mary went, how does it go? The lamb was sure to go, right? And then on the 14th day of Nisan, Mary slit the lamb's throat. That's what happened, all right? That's what happened, okay? And that's the point. This is the point. God is like, I want you to become attached to the lamb. It needs to become a part of the family. And when you go and kill the lamb, this is not some event where dad goes behind the shed out back. No, no, it's a family experience. The whole family gathers around as you cut its throat. And there should be weeping and mourning as you drain the blood from that precious lamb. And then I know it sounds crazy, I know it sounds bizarre, maybe a little cultish, all right? But you're supposed to take the blood, and I want you to paint it on the doorposts of your house. And if you do that, if you do this bizarre thing, then when the angel of death comes through the land of Egypt, when he sees the blood of the spotless, blameless lamb on your doorpost, when he sees the blood, and only the blood works, nothing else works, only the blood, nothing but the blood. You get it? When he sees the blood, then the angel of death will pass over your house. Did you catch that? When he sees the blood of the lamb, he will pass over your house. He will pass over your house. And then what you will do is every year until the end, you will celebrate this Passover as a remembrance of how I brought you out of slavery. So to this day, Jews celebrate. Jesus celebrated. And that's what has happened is this a big event has evolved over time, and it was actually in place by the time that Jesus came along, and it's called the Passover Seder. It's a Passover meal that happens, and it happens on the 14th of Nisan when the sun is going down. It begins at twilight, and it's a big deal. It's not any short meal. It will go well up till even midnight. It's like a 5-6 hour deal, and the meal would consist of like roasted lamb and green bitter vegetables, and then matzah bread, okay, which is unleavened bread. And the idea is this: is that we don't want leaven in our bread, because what's going to happen is the very next day, Pharaoh's going to tell you to leave. He's going to drive you out of the land, and you're not going to have time to cook bread the normal way where you have time to let the dough rise. So you need to actually bake a bunch of unleavened bread to take with you, because you're going to leave in a hurry. And so Jews, they celebrate with unleavened bread, and it's called matzah. And I'm going to get into all of this later, because there's a lot of symbolism here. But the idea is that leaven, it's a souring agent that causes dough to rise. Anybody in here a baker? Any of you ladies or men, you bake bread, rolls, anybody? Okay, all right. So you got to put leaven. You know what I'm talking, and you only need a little bit. Friday night is pizza night at my house, okay? So my wife opens up Julie's kitchen, not to the public, so don't even think about it, all right? And we cook homemade pizzas, and it's awesome because my wife, she will customize my pizza for me. Like, I'll eat, like, three pieces, and she will customize my three pieces. And then she customizes her pieces. And everybody in the family gets to put in their individual order, and it's freaking awesome, okay? And she'll start in the afternoon, and she'll put a little bit of leaven in the dough. She'll put it under this bowl, and it slowly rises, and you can start to smell it through the house. It's just, like, so awesome. It's so cool. Don't bother me on Friday nights, please. Okay? And but the idea is that here's the deal. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's the Bible. And from a Jewish perspective, leaven actually represented sin because it sours. So there's some spiritual connotation to the whole baking thing, right? So they only used unleavened bread in the Passover meal. So, but the focus is the lamb, because without the lamb, there's no deliverance. And so what I want to do today is I want to walk us through a Jewish Seder very briefly. I'm only hitting the highlights. There's a lot here. And what I'm going to do is put a picture on the screen. I want you all to see this. This is a picture of a Seder table, and I apologize. It's not the best picture in the world, but it certainly is better than nothing, and I think it'll really help today kind of see. If you were to show up on the 14th of Nisan, April 15th, at any Jewish household or any Jewish gathering, there would be a very, very, very similar table. The china might be different, or the tablecloth might be different, but all of these elements will be on there. And so the very first part of the event would be what I would call preparation, because Jews take preparation really, really seriously. And preparation begins with the cleaning out of the house of all leaven. I mean, they would go nuts over this. They would actually sweep out every corner of the house. They take all of the utensils in the kitchen. They put them in boiling water. They wash everything in scalding hot water. The idea is you don't want any leaven in the house whatsoever. Then they would pull out their fine china, their fine dining ware. When I was growing up, my mama had a china cabinet, all right? We don't see that so much anymore, but my mom had this, she had this wedding china that she had, and I can remember eating on my mom's wedding china this many times in my whole life, okay? It was used for nothing. So then I get engaged, and my wife, you know, she drags me around to all these places, and we're like registering for things, you know, and we have to pick out a china pattern, right? So we've got china in my house. We've eaten on our china maybe five times. That's generous. Five times in 22 years is generous, okay? We don't eat on it very much. The point is this. This is the kind of stuff you bring out when it's time for Passover. You bring out the best of the best of the best, okay? And you lay out your best, okay? And it's a big, big deal. And so then, like I said, the service begins as the sun is going down. The father of the house or the leader would sit at the head of the table. On his right-hand side would be the youngest member of the family. The youngest child in the family would sit on the right. That's a special reserved place. And the child would normally recline in towards the father. The left-hand side of the leader, that's where the guest of honor would sit. If you're going back into ancient Jerusalem and you got all these people who are migrating to Jerusalem for Passover, it'd be really common to invite someone to your Passover meal. And so if you had a guest of honor, they sit on your left. If not, which would be most of the time, if not, you would leave the left-hand spot blank. You would leave it open. And the idea was that this was the seat for Elijah. Because, see, Jews believe that Elijah would come one day proclaiming that the Messiah had arrived. Malachi says that a voice crying in the wilderness would come proclaiming the way of the Lord. So the Jews are very expectantly waiting for Elijah to show up. So they would leave that part blank. And so you got all this going on for preparation. Then when it came time to start, mom would rise, the lady of the house, and she would go to the table and she would light the Passover candles on the table. Then she would stand next to her husband, and she would read an ancient Jewish blessing. She would read these words. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has set us apart by his word, and in whose name we light these festival candles. Now, the ceremony has begun. The next element would be the first cup. Now, I have with me today, I brought some things with me. This is a real Seder cup. Okay, I ordered it from Israel. So this would be a very common kind of cup that you would see at a Passover meal. There's actually four cups that are used for the Passover Seder. The same physical cup used four different times. and the father would take the cup of wine. And each cup, each of the four cups actually represents the four promises of God given in Exodus 6. Before Pharaoh ever said he would let the people go, before even one plague fell, God gave four promises. He said, promise number one, I'm going to bring you out of the land. I'm going to bring you out of the land. Promise number two, I will rescue you. Promise number three, I will redeem you. And promise number four, I will take you to be part of my family. Those four promises, four cups. And listen to me, church, God fulfills his promises. Amen? So the father would take this cup, and then he would recite the Kiddush. The Kiddush is a Hebrew word for a prayer of thanks. Now, what I want to do is I want to flash forward, okay? I want to flash forward. I'm going to do this periodically the rest of the morning because I want to flash forward to that Last Supper, that Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. For you see, listen to me, church, what you and I know as the Last Supper, which became the Lord's Supper that we celebrate, that we will celebrate at this church in 3 weeks, the Lord's Supper was in all actuality a Passover Seder. Jesus was celebrating Passover with his disciples, and he used the Passover meal to put in place what you and I today know as the Lord's Supper. So every time we take the Lord's Supper, we're celebrating an element of Passover. It's really kind of cool. So I want to flash forward to Luke 22. I want to read verses 14 through 17. It's all going to be on the screen. You can follow along if you want. You may want to take some notes quickly on this. And in verse 14, it says this, that when the hour came, Jesus reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you that I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took a cup, the first cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Jesus said the Kiddush. Jesus was a Jew. Now the next element in the Passover Seder would be the washing of hands. What would happen is a family member would come forward with a bowl of water and a towel, and they would pass this around, and you would wash your hands, just, you know, dip them in the water, wash your hands, dry them. And that was for purity's sake. You know, you have to purify yourself, purify your hands before you start taking and touching everything on the table, right? Listen, we do this today, right? Moms, wash your hands, right? Time for supper, wash your hands, right? So let's flash forward. Let's flash forward to John chapter 13. It says in verse 1, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew, he knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them till the end. Jumping down to verse 4, it says that Jesus rose from supper. So during the Seder, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist, and then he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Very unusual to do this. That's why in verse 6 it says that he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said, Lord, do you wash my feet? You see, the washing of hands in Jewish culture is the symbol of purity, but the washing of the feet is the symbol of total purity. You see, there's nothing more disgusting than the human foot. Can I get an amen? All right? And the idea is nobody wants to touch the foot, and the foot really does represent total purity when you wash the feet. And the idea is this, too. Listen to me, church. You cannot purify yourself. Only Jesus can purify you. And we see Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. The next element in the Seder is what I call the green vegetable. It's actually called the carpus, and it's a bitter herb that you would take and you would dip it into salt water, and then you would eat it. And the idea is this, it's green because the Passover happens in springtime, right? So winter is gone, amen? Winter is gone, right? Curse Poxantani Phil, all right? A pox upon him, all right? So we're done with winter finally, and things are starting to turn green outside. You know, the trees are starting to bud. So Passover always happens in the springtime. The green represents spring, but you dip it in the salt water because it represents the tears of suffering for all the years that they were in bondage and in slavery. So everything is so symbolic. Do you see that? To the Jews, their faith is very tactile. It's what you eat and what you smell and what you touch. Sometimes I think as Christians, as Gentile Christians, sometimes I think that our faith is too sanitized. You know, we come into these wonderful buildings and but everything's nice and clean and neat and it always looks the same and it's never different. And that's one of the reasons I love the Lord's Supper. I love the Sundays that we do the Lord's Supper because it's different, because all of a sudden we're introducing something tactile into our worship, something that you taste, something that you drink, something you can smell the grape juice. I mean, what happens is you're engaging other senses in your worship of God, not just your eyes and your mouth and your ears. Does that make sense? And to the Jewish faith, their whole faith system was built around this kind of stuff. So everything means something, especially the next element of the Passover Seder, which is what is called the middle matzah. Now on the table, on the Seder table, is a bag. And inside of the bag are three pieces of matzah bread. And what would happen at this point in the ceremony is you would take not the top, not the bottom, but the middle matzah. And then what you would do is you would break it in half. You would leave half with the bag. You would take one half of the middle matzah and you would wrap it in a linen cloth. This is called the afikoman. And then you would take it, an adult would take it and go hide it in the house, because we're going to play a little game with this later. So they would take this, and they would run off into the house, and they would hide it somewhere. All right? So that's yours. Don't eat it. All right? But what I'd like you to do is pass this around. All right? Y'all pass that around and look at it, and just it won't get to everybody. And this stuff will be up here afterwards if you want to come look at it. But just pass it around. I will need it back later. Okay? So don't play a game on the preacher. Please. All right? So that's what would happen. They would break this in half and then move on. Now, the next element in the Seder is what is called the four questions. And remember who I told you was sitting to the right of the leader? Who is it? It's the youngest child, right? Okay. So in the disciples' case, the youngest disciple would have been the disciple John. Okay. Most scholars believe that John was 13, 14, maybe 15 years of age. And the youngest child sitting next to the leader had a very special role to play during the Seder. He got to ask the four questions. You say, well, what is that? What are the four questions? The four questions are four questions that would be asked, but they really ask, all four questions really ask the same question. The one big question is this: why is tonight different? Out of all the other nights that are out there on the calendar, why is tonight special? And so the child would ask these questions. Why, Father, on all other nights do we eat leavened bread, but tonight we eat unleavened bread? Why? Why is it that on all other nights we eat all kinds of vegetables, but on tonight we eat bitter herbs? Why do we do that? Why is it that on all the other nights we do not dip our food, but tonight we dip it twice? And why is it that on all the other nights we sit when we eat, but tonight we recline? Why is tonight different? Let's flash forward, okay, shall we? Let's flash forward to that night, that Passover meal that Jesus was having with his disciples, that last supper he had with them just before he would go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. It says in John 13, 23, that one of his disciples, whom he loved, was reclining at table close to Jesus. There's John reclining. And literally, if you look in the Greek, that word for recline literally means he was laying on the bosom of Jesus, which is exactly what a child would do to a father, just so close to Jesus. You see, John the disciple that night would have asked the four questions. The next element is the second cup. The second cup. The father would rise, and he would then, before taking the second cup, he would recite the Jewish Haggadah. The Haggadah is actually in a book. You can sort of see it on top of the plate. where the leader would be sitting. And I have one of these even in my office. And the Haggadah is essentially a retelling of the Jewish story from Abraham all the way forward. It's the history of the people. But then at the very end, right before they would take the second cup, the father would then recite with the family all together what is called the Hallel. Now, you may have never heard that word before, the Hallel. But actually, you have the Hallel in your Bible. That's right. The Hallel is in your Bible. The Hallel is Psalms 113 through Psalm 118. 113 to 118. Those six psalms are the Hallel. And at Passover, during this point, the second cup of Passover, they would recite from memory the first half, the first three chapters of the Hallel. Amazing, isn't it? So then they would move on to the next element, which would be the dipping of the matzah. So what you would do then is you would take the top matzah and what is left of the middle matzah, and you would break it, and you would dip it in, get this, you would dip it into horseradish and then applesauce. Doesn't that sound yummy? Right? Great mixture. The idea is this, is that you're mixing the sweetness of God's salvation with the bitterness of those 10 plagues that Egypt just went through. There was an ancient Jewish rabbi, his name was Hillel, Rabbi Hillel, and he taught that during Passover you should take two pieces of matzah and just cram it full of horseradish and just stick it in your mouth. How many of y'all know what horseradish does? Like a lot of it, right? It's really great when you have a cold, right? It just sort of opens you up free, right? And you sort of start tearing up, and it make, you know, you start producing tears. And that's the point. That's the point, is that it brings you into the moment of suffering, the actual tears that were shed for all of those years in slavery. That would be called the Hillel sandwich, by the way. Let's flash forward. In John 13, it says that Jesus answered, "It is to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. You see, Jesus dipped the matzah into horseradish and gave it to Judas. Y'all see it? The next element would be what I would call the formal dinner. You know, this a lot of this is ceremonial, but listen, we're here to eat a meal, right? So what they would do then is they would pass the roasted lamb. And like I said, during Jesus' day, it was pretty limited. They would have roasted lamb and the bitter herbs and then the matzah bread. But today, if you ever get invited to a Jewish home for Passover, man, they are going to bring out the goods. It's going to be awesome. They're going to have just all kinds of food. And at this point, they would begin to play games and they would have a lot of music. And as I said, all of this can last for hours and hours. And it's a holiday. It really is a holiday. It's designed to be a joyous occasion. It's designed to bring family together. And it, just like your Christmas, you know, dinner or something like that, it would be very, very festive, the dinner portion. Well, after the dinner, we still have some things to tidy up. Namely, the afikomen, that matzah that we broke off and wrapped and we hid in the house. What we do then is we send the children to find it. They play a little game. So they run through the house to find it. And then whoever finds it gets a little gift. So I'm wondering, where did my matzah go? Are we playing hot potato with the matzah? Yeah, everybody's like, me? I've got it? Okay. So we got the matzah. This lady has it back here. And because you took good care of my matzah, you get a free gift. There you go. A peppermint. All right, y'all give her a hand. So anybody, after I'm done, you're welcome to eat this, by the way, after it's been passed around by everybody, touched by everybody's hands, all right? So then the middle matzah comes back. We play this game. It's really a lot of fun. And at that point, then we have the third cup. The third cup, by the way, is called the cup of redemption. So notice that the afikomen, the middle matzah, it returns at the cup of redemption. Just keep that tucked away in the back of your mind. This would be the cup of redemption. This would be the cup where we believe Jesus introduced what we know today as the Lord's Supper, where Jesus said, "Take this cup and drink it. It is my blood, which is shed for you." And then what would happen is they would send a child from the table to run to the front door of the house and to open it, hoping that Elisha would be there. Now, you and I know that Elisha had already come because John the Baptist was that voice crying in the wilderness saying, Jesus has come. He is the Messiah. Well, at this point then, you would have quickly the fourth cup. The fourth cup would be the cup of acceptance, where it would be poured and taken by all, and everyone would celebrate the acceptance of God's delivery and salvation. And this would have been the cup that in Matthew 26, 29, Jesus said, I will not take this cup again with you until I take it with you in my Father's kingdom. And once again, the allusion to the Lord's Supper. The final element of the Passover Seder would be the closing hymn. Now we're told in Scripture that at the end of what you and I know as the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, that they sang a hymn and went out. Well, that's what you do in a Jewish Seder. You close it with a hymn. And the hymn that you close it with would be the last half of the Hallel. Remember that word? The Hallel that's in your Bible. Psalm 113 to 118. And what the family would do is they would all rise and they would sing the last half of the Hallel. And you remember, I mean, that's kind of unusual to us because we view the Psalms as readings, but they really were songs that were meant to be sung. And so they would do it all the way to the end, and then they would be dismissed. What I want to do is I want to read to you Psalm 118. I want to begin to close this out today. I want to read the last few verses of the Hallel. I want to read to us this morning the very words that Jesus himself would have sang just before he left to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. These are the words that Jesus sang just before he was arrested, just before he began to be beaten, just before he would hang on a cross. Jesus would have sang this song, I shall not die, verse 17, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. And blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of our Lord. The words of Jesus. Pretty prophetic, huh? That's how God works. I have to say one more thing before I close. Very, very important. There is an element of the Passover Seder that I just walked through with you that Jews can't adequately explain. It's the issue of three matzahs. The question is this, why are there three matzahs? Why three matzahs? The Jews cannot answer that. They're not sure how that got into the ceremony. As you consider three matzahs, let me just have you consider today that as Jesus hung on the cross, he hung between two other criminals. That Jesus was in the middle. As you consider matzah, and I don't know if you guys can zoom in on this, but I want to hold up a piece of matzah bread. You'll notice that it has holes that are punching through it, piercing it, and it's rather striped because of the cooking process. And I cannot look at a piece of matzah bread and not think of Isaiah 53:5 when it says that Jesus was pierced for our iniquities. Amen. He was bruised for our transgressions. And by his karaba, that's the Hebrew word for stripes, we are healed. Then you have the middle matzah, which is broken, wrapped in linen, and hidden away and brought back at the third cup, just like Jesus was broken, put in a linen cloth and in a tomb and brought back on the third day. Jews can't explain why there are three matzahs, but I can. Oh, and by the way, that word afikomen, it's the only non-Hebrew word in the entire Passover Seder. The whole thing's in Hebrew except for this one word, afikomen. It's a Greek word, the language of Jesus' day. And the word afikomen, you know what it means? Let me give you the most literal translation. The Greek word afikomen means this. Get this. I came. I came. Anybody got goosebumps yet? You see, why is this night different? Out of all the other nights, why is this one different? Because he came. You know, I look at this, and typically when I teach this, it's not uncommon for Christians to come to me and say, Jeff, I just don't get it, man. How do Jews miss it? I mean, it's so clear. How can they miss Jesus? Well, they do. But here's my question today, right now. How can you miss Jesus? How can we walk through this together today, and how can you miss Christ? Listen, my friend, my prayer is this. Don't miss Jesus. I'm not talking about Passover now. I'm talking about today. Why is this day, Sunday, so special? Why do we gather as Christians on Sunday when we could be sleeping in or hanging out, eating dinner somewhere? Why do we do this? Because he came. He came. This moment is different because he came. If you're not a Christian, this could be your moment of salvation. Because listen, my friend, we all are going to face the angel of death. Every one of us. He's coming for all of us. The only way he can pass over you, is if you have the blood of the Lamb in your life and on your heart, Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask that you bow your heads, close your eyes.